Good afternoon. I'll be honest, I put my odds at being up here at 50-50. A lot of memories from this place, a lot of things that we could say, but we want to honor the Lord today, and I pray that you would hear and listen to what you've already heard. They say that preaching cannot be done without the help of the Spirit of God, and they are right. It's not possible to proclaim the Word of God without the help of God, not really. We can read this Word, and this book is, it's the most precious possession that you have, aside from the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. God has written this book for you to know Him. And you would not know Him had He not revealed Himself to you.
Right.
No matter how hard you might seek Him, no matter how hard and how much you might want to know Him, if He does not seek you out, you will not find Him. It was God that came to Adam in the garden. It was not Adam and Eve who said, "Oh my, we've sinned, let's go to God and let's get this made right." It was God who came to them. They were busy hiding in a bush trying to cover their sins with fig leaves, and I'm afraid that's what people are still trying to do today. Amen. Trying to hide behind religion, trying to hide behind genealogies, trying to hide behind denominations, trying to hide behind the right words, the right clothes, the right look, the right nation. There is no hiding from God. There is no hiding from God. God knows every moment that has ticked off the clock from the time that He created the world. He's known every moment up until this point. He knows every moment that's going to pass. And He knows every moment in perfection. He knows every situation that you're in, every thought that's going through your heart right now. He knows whether or not you have listened and you are focused or not. I am thankful to be here today, and I thought, as I have been trying to pray, this idea came to my mind of to begin with this morning is, what if God, in our lives, we said everything you called us to say and do everything you call us to do? What if that happened? And what if it happened that we didn't say all the things that we were not supposed to say? And we didn't do all the things that we were not supposed to do? What if? As I've been trying to serve the Lord these years, this picture that others have used, and it has stuck with me, this idea of a climb to the mountaintop, of knowing God, one arm at a time, climbing this mountain to know more and more about this God. This infinite God that we read about in this book, who formed you in your mother's womb and who brought you forth and carries you along today, according to this book. To know more of Him. And if you think you know all there is to know about God, you've just proclaimed yourself omniscient, because He's infinite. There's more. There's more to be discovered. There's more to be known. And what if in our lives we commit today, and we'll not do it perfectly, but what if we truly focused? What if we truly let go of the cares of this life? I'm not talking about being irresponsible. I agree. I think you can hammer a nail to the honor and the glory of God. I think you can do all that you do with a heart and a mind to glorify God. It's the danger that we come into with a religious mindset that separates us from here, now, and where we are as we live our lives, that is a very dangerous thing. Before I take my scripture lesson, I want to address those of you who are in the youth, as they say. I'm no longer there. I don't know how that happened. I remember standing on this platform singing with friends. I remember so many things, and I'm not growing nostalgic. I'll never get started. But you that are in the young generations, the so-called millennial generation and now Generation Z, I've read a lot about you. And the news is not all good. They tell me that you're self-absorbed. They tell me that you think you've thought of things no other generation has ever thought of. They tell me that your attention span is such that you probably stopped listening to me just a few minutes ago. They tell me that the challenge to try to address you is just beyond belief and its difficulty. But I serve a God who can get your attention. Amen. And He can get your attention not through me, but through Him. But as I read these things, and those of you whom I know, I served as the head of school for two and a half years or so. Not very long, but I've worked with you. I have a great burden for you. And as I read these things and I think about these things, I can imagine the pressure that you must feel. But I want to release you from that pressure. You're not special. You know who you remind me of? Me. You remind me of me, and you remind me of the friends that I had at your age. There is this idea in the world today that time is linear. I'm telling you, it is in one sense. But our experience in life is cyclical. When you read this book from beginning to end, you start to understand that life is cyclical. We do the same things over and over and over again as human beings. We've not tread new ground. We just make the same mistakes. The problem is we're locked up in our own generation. And this is the dangerous thing that has overwhelmed our culture, that you raise children with children. God gave the family to us so that we might bestow upon those who have not yet traveled the road as far as we have, this at least a little bit of wisdom. But we live in a time that we think that we're in new ground. And the Bible tells us there is nothing new under the sun. That is either true or it isn't. And it's true. I can't imagine the pressure that you must feel with the Facebook and the Twitter and the Instagram and all these things. And I'm a technology guy, and Instagram's got me fuzzled. I don't know how that thing works. But all these things that are just coming at you. I read the other day, or some time ago, that every hour, there's 72 hours of video uploaded to YouTube. It's not possible to watch it all. So stop trying. And the vast majority of it is going to confuse you anyway. But we live in this world, this idea that we're somehow unique, that we're somehow different, that we're somehow in a place that nobody's ever been before. It's worse today than it's ever been. No, it isn't. I read in the Bible about a man named Noah, and it was he and seven others that got on the boat. I look around here and I see a lot more than eight. There's this idea that we live in a time that's unique. And this Bible that this preacher's reading from, look at him. Look at all the gray in his beard. He doesn't know it. He doesn't understand us. He doesn't know the world today. This Bible does. This God does. He knows you. He created the world. And the more things change, they say, the more they stay the same. And if you read this book, and God has given to us this book to be read and to be understood, to be studied and to be hidden in our hearts, because you're being lied to today, you that are young. This culture's lying to you. The enemy is lying to you about what life is about, and I want to do what maybe I can, with the help of the Lord, to bring to you some thoughts this morning that this book and this God have the answers that you need. So we see in the scripture that things are cyclical. It's not linear. We make the same mistakes as generation after generation, it seems. And while we don't live in a unique time, it is important that we understand the time in which we do live. We need to understand today, brethren, those of you that are saved, those of you that have children and grandchildren, those of you that know the Lord, that want to serve Him in your life, you that are young and ready to set out and launch this boat that God has been building for some 17 to 20 years, you're getting ready to launch out into the world with it. I'm telling you, without God, you'll have no hope. And I'm telling you, with Him, you have all that you need. But as you go and you look at the culture around you, it is vital that you understand the times in which you live, so that you can rightly react to them and you can rightly serve God in them. And so let's look at the world in which we live for just a moment. And then we're going to get to the scripture. It's just going to be a longer introduction than normal. We live in a time when people are telling you that there is no God. Most of you who are younger than 40 have been taught again and again and again that God is an imagination of a religious group of people, that He's not real. And men, in their arrogance and in their almost unimaginable pride, will puff themselves up and stand against the God of heaven and earth, and they will lie to you, to your face. Men will look at this world, and men today will look at Christianity particularly, and men stumble at the virgin birth of Christ, the virgin birth of one man, and yet somehow in their arrogance, they are perfectly fine and perfectly accept the virgin birth of the entire universe. Somehow they have allowed themselves to believe that from nothing came something. Somehow Christians are looked at today as people who, but that faith is nothing and that there's no substance to it. But I'm telling you today that from faith comes substance and reality. And when we look into the world today again, this idea that we are living in a time that does not recognize God, that is not a white flag of surrender. It is a call to spiritual arms. I'm telling you today, particularly those who are younger, 100 years from now, your life will be behind you. And what will the story of your life say? To what people behind you, what will you leave to them? Will you leave to them an honor to God, or will you leave to them the lies of the world? And this whole silliness that has just overwhelmed our culture, that science somehow has disproven God. And I know it's a little bit of a soapbox of mine, but if you'll humor me just a little bit, do you realize that today, this is the answer, right? Where'd we all come from? Well, Big Bang. Well, let's forget about the fact that you've got to have chemicals in the first place to explode. Let's forget that for a minute. Did you know that based upon the latest science and the latest research, the idea that life can come from the Big Bang is 1 in 10 quintillion? It's like flipping a coin 10 quintillion times and having it land on heads every time. And for you and I that don't really understand how long that is, or that number, because I don't. 10 quintillion, it's 1 with 19 zeros, by the way. If you flipped a coin once per second, and you started flipping that coin now, and you flipped it every day of every hour of every year, you would not be finished flipping that coin for 67,000 years. And yet somehow, Christians are the ones who are unthinking. Somehow, we have become the ones who are not reasoning and being rational and thoughtful and discerning. God help us to see the times in which we live. I found this and I want to read this quote to you. This man's name is David Kinnaman, and he is the president of Barna, the polling agency that does a lot of polling for religious purposes. And he said this, and I believe it ought to be very alarming. 7 out of 10 Generation Z teens said that they think it is acceptable to be born one gender and feel like another. 7 out of 10. And then he goes on to say this: young Christians and you that are young believers, you that know the Lord, and you're living in this culture. It's not new. It's not unique to God. God knew it was going to happen. He's got it prepared for you to live like His. He wants you to live. But maybe this will resonate with you. As Kinnaman says, young Christians are struggling as much as we have seen it in the 20 plus years I have been at Barna and in the 35 years of our company to understand how to live out their faith in an increasingly skeptical culture. They're having to represent what the Bible says, what it means to be Christian in a culture that doesn't understand it, or who believes that the Bible is simply a book that is religious dogma, that it has been used to oppress people, that being Christian is extremist or irrelevant in our society. That is the time in which we live. That's where these young people are living today. And they need to be prepared with the Word of God so that they might be able to live successfully in this day. Because it's not hopeless. By any stretch of the imagination, it is not hopeless. But listen, young people, as I begin today, I hate to break the news to you, but you've been lied to. You've been sold a lie, and the vast majority of what you are being told today is true. I hate to break the news again, but you've been lied to. In fact, you've probably had friends who says there is no such thing as absolute truth. Right? Absolute truth is a thing of the past. It's a religious idea that doesn't really exist. The next time somebody asks you or says to you that there is no such thing as absolute truth, look them in the eye and with great compassion ask them, are you absolutely sure that that's true? Because it either is or it isn't. And when it is, it falls on its face and it's broken and it doesn't work. There is absolute truth. Man. It's in this book.
Man.
Right here. Absolute truth. The anchor that will hold you steady in the midst of a life that can get very stormy and very difficult. Turn in Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. As I was studying and preparing, and as the Lord worked these thoughts into my mind and my heart, one overriding thing kept coming again and again and again. And that is that this truth, where we are today, is an inconvenient truth. It's inconvenient. I wish it weren't true what we've just read and what we talked about. I wish it weren't true that so many people have turned their eyes from God. I wish it weren't true that this nation was no longer seeking the Lord. I wish that wasn't true, but it is true. I wish this culture that one time in history did at least honor and reverence and look to God and understood that if God did not cover this nation with His grace, we would not stand. I wish that we were there. Much like, no doubt, the children of Israel as they were being marched out of Israel, out of the kingdom of Judah, into Babylon. How many of them do you think might have been saying, God's going to reward these Babylonians. This is not right. God is going to get them back for us. Never even understanding it was God who was sending them to Babylon, according to the scripture. We have inherited, brethren, the culture that we have allowed to take place in our homes and in our lives and in our hearts. There is a mystery to the free will of man and the sovereignty of God that I don't know that we will ever dig to the bottom of, but I am telling you, I believe both are true. I believe God is sovereign. If you don't believe that, I don't know how you go to sleep at night. Amen. I believe He controls all things. I believe He's God in heaven. But I also believe that He has given me a choice and a free will. And as I was sharing with Brother Jonathan Elliott last night, do you know the epitome, the crowning event of the free will of man? It is to surrender our free will to the will of God. And then in some ways, yes, indeed, I have free will, but my free will only goes this far. God, Your will be done, not mine. Have you ever really been there? You say, yes, when you were saved. And when I was saved as an 11-year-old boy and God gave me that peace, I didn't have all of these thoughts in my mind and our heart at the time, but I knew I wanted God more than anything else. And He saved me and He gave me peace. But as I think about this, what if, God, You would strip away from me all of the things that stand between me and You? We have a choice to make within the sovereignty of God to surrender and submit our lives or to live our lives according to our own desires and our own dictates. And I am telling you, I am pleading with you today, particularly if you are young, that you understand that to surrender your life to God is to find it.
Amen.
And to live it for yourself is a path of destruction and burden and agony and sorrow. Let's read the scripture before I move any further. Psalm 12, help, Lord. We could stop there. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. How shall we live in the times in which we live according to Scripture? When in every hand and in every place, in every corner, it seems we are being told and told one lie after another. And let me tell you, I think Rabbi Zacharias said it really well in his book, Can Man Live Without God? He said that the heaviest price exacted by any society who has turned from God is its young people. Heaviest price that is paid in any culture that has rejected God is not paid by us old fuddy-duddies. It's paid by these young people. How can we live? And what must we do? And how can we face the inconvenient truth that is right in front of us? And I know there's a book by that title, and he didn't get it right. What is the inconvenient truth? Brethren, the inconvenient truth is we are not where we ought to be. We're just not. We have allowed the world to infiltrate our hearts, our minds, the minds of our children. It has turned them from God, not towards Him. And we must wrestle that back as God be our helper. And that's what we find here in the first part of this chapter 12 of Psalms. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Again, as I said, we don't have to go any further. Lord, help. Prayer. Upon our knees before God, asking Him, Lord, look at the condition of our country. Look at the condition of our homes, our churches, our nation. God, look, we see it now. God, You've opened up our eyes to it. Help. God, help. How many hours a day do you spend in prayer? You say, well, I've got work to do. I've got a family to raise. I've got dinner to cook. I've got a job to do. I've got this to do. And I've got that to do. And you know what even gets worse? I've got church to go to. I don't have time to pray. Preachers, how many hours are spent in prayer versus how many hours are spent in the pulpit? How many hours are spent in prayer versus hours spent doing other things? We must return to God in prayer and call out to Him, help, Lord. There's no help to be found anywhere else. It's not going to be found anywhere else. It's going to be found in prayer, once again coming to God and saying, Lord, without You, I have no hope. We have no hope. This path of our nation is just going to continue to go. And this cyclical thing I talked about, there's about five stages to it. There, wherever you want to pick it up, there is a time when people are close to the Lord. We can look back in our nation and we can see when there was a time when it was closer to the Lord, at least more aligned with what His Scriptures teach us. And so what happens as a result of that? Nations prosper. Do you know that you can almost trace the movement of the gospel and the church through the world by watching where the nations are that prosper in world history? Because this book works. Because God knows how human institutions ought to work. Boy, what wouldn't it be nice to go back to when a deal was simply, I'm going to shake your hand and it's good because we're going to honor our word. Because God told us to honor our word. Look at where we are today. It's incredible today. Recent visit to the hospital, it wasn't all that scary. Not for me, for someone else. And they ran test after test after test. And most of them, I'm sitting there going, they're just covering their legal basis. They don't have to run these tests. They're just making sure I'm not going to sue them later.
Amen.
And wouldn't it be nice if we just were able to live like they used to live, like here, when the nation is a nation. I think sometimes we're a little romantic about it. I don't know that it was as pristine as we sometimes think. But at least there was some semblance of there is a God. Well, you talk about changing a nation back to where it ought to be. Just simply admit again, there is a God. This nation has forgotten that. It has forgotten that. And it's time that we recognize that. And we can't trust this culture to tell us the truth at all anymore.
Man.
And sometimes it's interesting again that our young people are told to trust the words of those who are in authority, the PhDs and all of these things. And education is a good thing. But I'll tell you this, the more you learn about the world, the more you're going to learn about God because He created it. Wouldn't it be nice if our children, once again, when they learned about numbers... You remember, young people, when you learned about numbers for the first time, and the first time it dawns on you, you mean these things don't end? I'm never done counting? Why does that make any sense outside of an infinite God who also goes on without end? Why does it make any sense when we look back at the history of mankind and we study our history books and not see the divine hand of providence from day one to now? Why does it make any sense that we read and learn anything and then try to remove God out of it? It's like trying to put a puzzle together and throwing away the most important middle piece. And that, by the way, is why all your learning that's separated from God will only lead to more questions. It will not lead to answers.
Amen.
It's only going to lead to more questions. It's not going to lead to answers. And when we realize this and recognize this, may we come to God and say, God, help. Help, we can't do this on our own. We have come such a distance from you. And that's the first stage when we're close to God, and then that closeness leads to prosperity. And there's a very dangerous thing about prosperity. It makes people forgetful of God.
Amen.
We begin to trust in our bank accounts rather than in God. We begin to trust, and by the way, why do you think the government is so concerned and why we're so worried about all of these things in the world today? And we're all biting our nails about the condition of the global diplomatic situation because we're trusting our government. And deep down inside, we all know we can't trust them. Can't trust them. And so when prosperity, it leads to this idea, this forgetfulness. And forgetfulness of God leads to failure. And I think we're on the precipice of that. No prophet, and I know I'm not the only one saying it. But I'll tell you this, I wonder sometimes. I've been to Liberia and Ghana and other places, and I wonder, God, is it going to take just complete and total economic devastation in this nation to turn our hearts back to you? You know, in 2001, in some ways, there was a chance that he could have gotten our attention. Church attendance went way up for a little while. You'd be alarmed at how fast it went back to where it was. We live in a time of an inconvenient truth, and that is we are not sold out for God.
Right.
We're not. I'm not, like I should be. And I don't want to just be hammering it, and I know... I know those of you who do know me, I know that I have been given often the reputation, or I have, here goes Jeremiah again. I don't like to do that. I don't enjoy this, but it's true. Brethren, it's true. If you forget who I am and forget my name and my face, I pray that you listen to what God has said. It's true. If you look at this book, if you read this book, and then you lift your eyes up and you look out in the world that we're living in, it's not the same. And when you look at this book and you read about how the church is to operate and how God's people are to think and act and believe, it's not nearly the same picture as it should be. This book, how much of it is in your heart? How much prayer is involved in your daily life? Because when we forget God, we are on the road to failure. But the good news is, and that's not all, and right later in these scriptures we read the same thing. God uses those times of failure to remind us of who He is. And so there have been times where I have thought, then so be it, Lord. So be it. If that's what it takes to return us to you, to take from us this prosperity that has so dulled our spiritual senses, then God, may it happen. But you know, the problem is, it's just like the natural world. When we borrow from future generations, there's future generations that are going to pay the price. And when we borrow spiritually from the blessings of the past, it's our children that are going to pay the price, because we are blind to what's going on right in front of us. Blind to it. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Vanity and vanity and emptiness is what the word means. It just means emptiness. And that's what the world is speaking today, is emptiness. And the reason they're speaking emptiness is because they're talking about this life rather than the next. You do realize that you are in some ways right now in eternity. Eternity encompasses time. When I was saved as an 11-year-old boy, that soul has not aged one second. And it never will. It was saved in that moment, and for an eternal reality, I will be with God in heaven. Because of what He did for me, you are an eternal being, created in the image of God. There is in your heart an awareness of that. God has placed eternity in the heart. You know this deep down in your heart, but maybe perhaps you've been pushing it away and shoving it away, and your eyes are settled only on the dust of this world rather than the gold of the one that is coming. You lay your life down for things in this world that crumble in your hands. And you do as Hosea says, I believe it was, who said that I earn wages to put those wages in a bag with holes. It's one of my favorite scriptures, because that's what life in this world feels like at times. You go and you wake up in the morning and you go to work and you make a paycheck and you come home and you eat dinner and you go to bed and you go home to make a paycheck and you put it all in the bank. And then a little while later you find out the money's not in the bank. Where did it go? It went to sustaining this temporary life. How many spiritual deposits are you putting in eternity every day? God, would you just put upon our hearts this idea of the beauty of being able to live here for you. To be able to see eternity set before us. And there is an eternity stretched out in front of us today. And in the scriptures in the book of Acts, I love this picture as well. It says that there is a stake in the ground. There is a point in time that God the Father knows. And there is a point when every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why do we live our lives in the light of this temporary land? Why? Help, Lord, because it seems, and the psalmist here is writing a song and he's being poetic. We know with biblical interpretation that he is not saying that all godly people have failed and that they are gone. He is speaking in a poetic way, and you need to understand scripture in that sense, because later on he talks about God is going to restore those faithful. But everything is vanity. But listen to verse 3 and 4. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Did you hear what he just said? Or do we have a lack of focus? Every tongue. Listen, one day this is going to happen. There are going to be people in mid-sentence who will be silenced. There are going to be people who are proclaiming the wisdom of this world who will be silenced for eternity. And God has said He is going to do that. And you know what we sometimes are tempted to do as the church, as God's people? We're tempted sometimes to say, yeah, silence those skeptics. Silence those unbelievers. But do you know what we should be doing? God, help us to reach them now, because you're going to silence their lips one day and they're going to open their eyes in an eternity separated from you that you didn't want them to go to. This is why we tell you today, you're not special. I've been in many places in the world and I've seen young people just like you who want to know God, and some serving God in all kinds of different places. And God, help us to see that He wants all of us. He created us for fellowship with Him. That's it. It's nothing any more complicated than that. You want to know why your life's all messed up? Say, how do you know my life's messed up? Because you're a sinner and so am I. You want to know why your life's messed up? You want to know why you get into trouble? You want to know why you have hard times? You want to know why you have burden? Because you're not submitting your life to God.
Amen.
Because you're not at peace with Him.
Amen.
If you've never known Him, you're not at peace with the One who created you to have fellowship with you. To walk in the garden spiritually in the cool of the day. But the Lord tells us here, in the times in which we live, those people, I remember we were in Liberia, I was with Brother Bryson, and I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and as I was preaching, some men came, and they didn't like what we were preaching. People often don't like what I preach, but I've never had people throw chairs at me, but they did in Liberia, and got a little out of hand, and we were in the car, and being whisked away, and Brother Bryson, as only he can, I've learned so much from him, he looked over at me, and he says, I feel so sorry for them, and I thought he was talking about our brothers, the church, and you know who he was talking about? The people throwing the chairs. He said, one day they're going to stand before God. And they're going to have to answer Him and why He silenced one of His ministers. And I would not want to be them. This is not about proving us right. The Lord did not say, go and make them yours. Go and make more of you. He said, go and make them mine. As the man said many years ago, the Lord's going to come back and Jesus is going to point at everything. He's going to say, mine, 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 mine. It's all mine. You and me and everything is His. This incredible creation that we live in. And the reason that we don't experience the joy of life is because we don't submit to the life giver. God, open our hearts to see you, to know that one day all of this is going to come to an end. And this book is more authoritative than any textbook you're ever going to read.
Amen.
Why have we stopped thinking, young people? You haven't. I know you haven't. I know these things don't make sense to you that the world is saying, because as they say, you know, that science has disproven religion. God's not real because we've proved that. Well, the world came into existence and humanity evolved from apes and different animals. And by the way, you want to know the roots of racism? It's evolution. Christians are called racist today when the popular science of the day is the one that says we all evolved from different creatures and so therefore we're disadvantaged over others. It's not true. There was Adam and there was Eve and the rest of us are here. We think that science is disproven and we think, well, there's facts and there's fiction. You believe something. You cannot get away from belief. I don't care how far you go. You're going to believe in something. Some say, well, no, science is proven. There was this big explosion. We've already said 10 quintillion times, flipping that coin, landing on heads every time. That's what you want me to believe? You ever heard of the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist? It's what it really comes down to. It's not really atheism, it's anti-theism. It's not really about the fact that they don't just simply believe there's God, they don't want to submit to Him. They don't want to see Him. They don't want to acknowledge Him. It's down to the human condition. But people in their learned rooms and their PhDs and all of these things that, again, I encourage. Absolutely. I think one of the greatest damages done to God's people in the last couple, two or three generations is this idea that education is separate somehow from God and spiritual things, and it isn't. Not at all. But when we think and we consider and people say, no, there's this big explosion, we just have to keep saying, well, where did that come from? Well, there was gases. They got all heated up. Okay, where did the gases come from? And what was it that heated them up? Okay, well, there were these molecules and they all got together and they began moving together. Okay, who did that? What did that? Do you know what you're asked to believe? You are asked to believe that from nothing came everything. That's what you're asked to believe. And it just doesn't stand to reason, much less what this book says. And God has shown us Himself one day. This is going to happen. He goes on in the fifth verse, "For the oppressors of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." In the time in which we live, in the time of inconvenient truth, where we have to face the facts of the world that we live in, may we always remember the promises of God. As outlined here in verse 5, God says, "I am going to work. I am going to move. I am going to deliver. I am going to protect and I am going to provide." That's why we don't raise the white flag of surrender ever. Because of God. Not because of me, but because of God. But many times when I have tried to stand on my own power and my own strength, and God has gratefully reminded me that that is utter folly. Do you know, let me say this. Did you know the worst thing that God can give to you? Your very heart's desire. If that desire is not God. Why doesn't God give me an easier life? Why doesn't God give me this job? Why doesn't God give me this person to like me? Why doesn't God make me taller? My son said 5'10" and you've made it. And I thought, I've never made it. What is it going to take? Why couldn't I be just a little bit taller? Why couldn't I speak just a little better? Why couldn't I look a little different? Why couldn't I live in a different nation? Why couldn't I be smarter? Why couldn't I be more loving? Why, God, did I go through the struggles that I went through as a child? Why? And that's not the question that we need to be asking. The question that we need to be asking is, God, is my heart truly satisfied alone in you? Or do I need you and something else? A.W. Tozer said it beautifully. Christianity is not God plus things. It is God minus everything else. God, make them my heart. Young people, I know that this preaching thing is it's the most difficult thing to do, because you sit down and you go, God, I'm so weak. I just can't get across what you've gotten across to me. But young people, if you hear anything that I say, make your heart's desire God. Make it God. And He's going to make you wonderful careers and families, and it's not divided. But what we do is we take the blessings of God and we say, "Thank you, God. We've got what we want from you. Now we're going to go over here and we're going to live our happy little lives and we're going to enjoy one another's fellowship and we're going to sing our songs and we're going to do our thing. And God, you just stay over there, because it's terribly inconvenient when you get in my life." You want to know what real revival will do? It'll turn your life upside down.
Amen.
That's what real revival will do. I hear it and I say it. God, send us revival. Do you mean that? Have you read in history what revivals do? When the hand of God sweeps over a community. And those people that you thought were the worst criminals and the hardest people in the world come with tears in their eyes. And then you look and you say, "My own heart is as hard as it can be." God, awaken us from our slumber. Help us to see that this culture is just pointing us away from you 180 degrees.
Man.
And it, maybe perhaps one day was closer to you, but you can't trust it today. You can't trust it. Another thing I've learned in my 45 years, I'll pass on to you and I'll close if it's the Lord's will shortly. The person who says, "Trust me," is probably somebody you shouldn't trust. Because if they have to say, "Trust you," to get you to trust them, they probably haven't done anything trustworthy for you to trust. When God says, "Trust me," When God says, trust me, you can step out on that faith and have absolutely no uncertainty. He's going to see you through. And I don't want to make any more of this than there is, but it's experiences in my life. I remember putting an envelope together before I left for Liberia because there were men that said, you come over here, we're going to kill you. So what did Brother Bryson and I do? We get on a plane and we go to Liberia. I remember putting that envelope together. It's got the bank accounts and the insurance and all this stuff. And I managed my wife. So here you go. I have to go. I have to go. Because if I don't go, the next time I put my knee to the ground in prayer, I'm going to know that I didn't go when God called me to go. God, help us to live every day like that. Not just fly across the ocean, but walk across the street. To live our lives at work and be who we are. God, open our eyes. I tell you, there's a world that is starving for the truth. It's just thirsting for something that's real. Don't be intimidated by it. We that know the Lord, not because of us, but because of Him, have the answers. Words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You're going to keep them, He says. You will keep them. In verse 7, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This is why we can say the things that we say, that this culture is in a bad shape. It's dark out there. It is dark out there. I remember as the head of school of Corndale Academy, a classical Christian school, and I remember the day that Indianapolis in that area, they passed the law. Girls' bathroom, boys' bathroom, whatever, it's fine. Just whatever one you identify, you can go in. And I remember looking at my phone saying, why is that not ringing off the hook? Why? Why are we not seeing what's right in front of us? And the answer is because it's inconvenient.
Right.
It's inconvenient to see it. God, help us to see it. Help us to respond to it. And help us to know that You are going to see us through. I remember when Ryan and Nathan and Aiden, we have a picture of them as little babies sitting on a bed in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Many years ago now. And I look at them now. And it's going to be tomorrow that they're going to have grandchildren. And all of you that are living in a time and an age that has so totally turned its face from God, I want you to know that now is the time to shine. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to unapologetically stand on the Word of God and say, I believe in God. You're asking me to believe in an eternal rock. And I don't believe in that. I believe in God. Because I know Him. I walk with Him. He talks with me. He shows me in my life things that I need to know. He chastises me and He corrects me. And I'll close with a final few thoughts. If you don't feel the correcting hand of God in your life, I worry for you. When was the last time you had to make it right with God? Paul talked about dying daily. Paul, this giant of the faith, died daily. He went this last verse that we were told when he talks about that wicked and evil men are exalted in a society, that they're on every hand when that happens. I challenge you to look at anything in our popular culture today that is not, when you look closely enough, wicked and evil. The problem is we don't judge it by this. Satan has desensitized us to such a degree that we no longer feel the absence of God in our life like we should.
Man.
Because it's just normal. It's just normal.
And it's an inconvenient truth. Those of you that don't know God, those of you that do know God, I have the same advice for you. Seek Him.
Amen.
Seek Him. He's the answer. He's the answer. I remember I walked in that door the first time when I was 19 years old. Aiden's 19 years old today. I remember looking over there and I remember seeing the young lady who would become my wife. I remember the first time I came into this church building and I heard her pray, and I didn't even really know who she was, but I remember that prayer to this day. I don't even know if I've ever told her this. I remember her prayer. I remember her praying for Brother Hackett. I remember her praying for the missionaries. I remember this just being a sense of there's something real to that prayer. I remember hearing the preaching from this pulpit and feeling there's something real to what's being preached. I pray today that there are people in your life that are pointing you to God. That are pointing you to God. And I hope that it is your dearest and most close relationships that are doing that. Because when the world worships evil, it becomes evil. And when we worship God, we become a little bit more like He wants us to be. So what are you worshiping? To echo the thoughts of our devotional today, what are you focused on? Are you wrestling with the inconvenient truths that God has given to us in His Word? We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to have the blessings of God. We want to all slay Goliath. But do we want to be the ones who alone on a hillside one night have to defend a lamb from a bear and a lion? We're all alone. Just you. And I will close with this, I promise. Every one of you. Every one of you and me. Every one of us is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are either going to hear, "Well done, come and enter this heaven that has been prepared for you," or we will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And there will be no deacons, there will be no preachers, there will be no parents, there will be no friends. There will be no one there for you to say, "Oh, but so-and-so was there. So-and-so was preaching that night, and if he was preaching, surely." No. No, it's just going to be you. It's just going to be you. So when you're alone, are you seeking Him in your life? This is a wonderful place, a wonderful time. It is a wonderful opportunity to seek and to find the Lord. And when you find Him, you'll find Him yourself, for yourself. And He will become your Savior, your King, and your Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray the Lord would bless His Word. We'll turn the service to Ben Mike.
We've heard from the Lord today. In response to the Word of God, we ought not just say, "That was a good message." I feel that through that message, God may be calling us unto Himself. As the brother said in the devotional, that too few times does this altar serve as an altar for the saved. Are we guilty, as the brother said, of accepting blessings from God but not desiring Him? Or are there any in the congregation that you say, "I don't even know Him. My heart longs for Him. I'd love to know Him, but I don't know Him." I want to invite us all to an altar of prayer. Let's sing that song. But I want to extend an invitation to all of us to pray as the Holy Spirit would move you. Is the Lord dealing with your heart in some way? Would you take it to God? Take it to God. Let's all stand and sing. What is it? And in Christ alone. Thank you.